This morning, we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. I want to speak to you on the subject of characteristics of a great faith. Characteristics of a great faith. I'm going to read the opening 10 verses of that 7th chapter. Let me talk to you about faith for just a moment, if I may. I heard lots of preaching in my young years on faith, and a whole lot of it I didn't find very much to make sense, and that's probably no negative or disparaging remark about anyone that was doing the preaching. It's probably just an indication that my understanding I was terribly lacking in and grasping what I was being told. So therefore, as I approach this subject, I want to make it as simple as I know how to make it. You remember in school you were told that how a word is used in the sentence determines the part of speech it really is, that a word could be used at times as a noun, the name of a person, place, or thing, or it could be used as a verb calling for action. The nouns identify these people, these places, and these things. The verbs tell us what the commands are and what the action is we're supposed to do. When I speak to you on the subject of characteristics of a great faith, let me give an example out of Scripture regarding that word faith. The Scripture talks about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In that usage, it's a noun talking about that body of truth that has been passed down from Christ and the apostles that we embrace as the New Testament church today. When the word faith is used as a verb, it is talking about the action that our lives put forth, which obviously should be in keeping with the body of truth that we say we've embraced. If all we know of faith is a noun, it's a, for instance, a set of doctrines, then that's intellectual. But until faith takes action, until Brother Wayne and every other believer seeks to obey that body of truth, it will not be a verb until we put it to action. Someone has said we need truth in shoe leather, meaning we need to take the body of faith, the body of truth that we say we embrace, and we need to begin to practice that and put it in action. Today, as I talk about the title, Characteristics of a Great Faith, I'm talking about those characteristics that mark a great action of biblical truth that show us to be people who are followers of Christ. After all, we want to be numbered among the faithful, those that are full of faith, those that are full of action. Whatever's not of faith is sin. And we want to have that faith working in our lives and working out of our lives. Having made that statement, I'm going to read the text, keeping in mind that contextually, characteristics of a great faith deals with our lifestyle, okay? What would be those characteristics? Very simply, as I read these 10 verses, you follow along as I read aloud. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, that's Jesus, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, we could say who he loved. It says who was dear to him. That means he loved him. The centurion's servant was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, begging him, requesting of him, asking him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him there. They requested of him. They asked him again instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. They tell him, this guy is sick. This guy loves you. You love him. He's a worthy person. You need to do something for him. And we believe you'll agree with that. That's what all that refers to. Verse 5. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion. And remember, the centurion's servant is the one that's sick. So when he wasn't far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, that is to Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I, that's the centurion, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you. But say in a word, if you'll just speak it, in other words, my servant shall be healed. Verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now let's look at this passage and let's think of these three very simple and basic words that give to us the characteristics of a great faith. If you are a person of great faith, and I'm a person of great faith, those who confess faith in Christ are people of great faith, how will that be expressed? Number one, we find the focus is in verse 8. I'm a man who's under authority, and I have soldiers. And if I say unto one, go, he goeth. So the first word I want you to notice regarding the characteristics of great faith is the word G-O, go. Go, being a verb, a word of action, is the business of accepting orders from your master. Now listen very carefully. We call Jesus Christ in the Scripture our Savior and our, say it out loud, you're right, Lord. And by the way, I've told you this many times, go get you a concordance, an exhaustive concordance that has every reference, every time, every word is used in it listed. Like if you went to the word love, it's going to give you the word love and give you a list of every verse in the Bible, starting with Genesis through the Revelation, every time the word love is used. And you know what will blow your doors off if you don't know this? You get an exhaustive concordance, and you go look up the word Savior, and you count the times Savior is used. Then you go to the word Lord, and you count the times Lord is used. And if you don't know this, he is by far not known in the Scripture as primarily Savior. He is primarily known as Lord. Why? Because if he's not your Lord, he is not your Savior. You can't get him. It became popular some years ago. Well, I know him as Savior. I just don't know him as Lord. You can't get him on the installment plan. He doesn't come in just one way. He saves you from your sin, and upon that moment of salvation, he comes into your life as the Lord of your life, to be the master of your life, to take over. And the moment I say, Lord, no, those two words cannot fit in the same sentence. If I say, no, Lord, it won't work that way. If to say no means I can't call him Lord, to call him Lord means I can't tell him no. Why? Because if he is master, and if we, like the centurion, are those that are under authority, when he says go, then we end up going, because going is the business of accepting orders from the one who is the master. Now, you don't have to have convictions in order to go. You have to have obedience. I find it interesting in reading how he mentioned that about having soldiers under him. You ask anybody that served in a branch of the military if they got a command. They didn't have to agree with it, but they have to obey it, or they will wish they had a. And he's telling us that these words are action verbs and commands to us. We often make the mistake of saying there are ten commandments in the Scripture. You wish. Folks, ten's not a good start of the count. Be ye filled with the Spirit. That is written in the imperative mode. You don't have a choice. You either seek to be filled with the Spirit or you live in disobedience. And when the Word of God gives a command, it's not up for me to treat the Lord like I would have never wanted to have treated my father and say, Dad, you know, that doesn't sound exactly like that'd be beneficial to me. You let me think about that and I'll get back with you on it. No, I wouldn't have said that to my daddy. I don't think you probably would have said that to your dad. I wouldn't have said that to my mom, and you hopefully wouldn't have said it to yours. And so he tells us that going is the word as we accept orders from our master, the first mark of a great faith. Why do you suppose that is? Because if you don't accept his orders, you can't call yourself a follower. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There will be many on that day that will say, well, hey, we've done wonderful works in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. But I will say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And the reason they were workers of iniquity is because they did not follow orders. And so he's telling us that our business with a great faith are people who receive and accept our orders from the master. This going is a symbolism for our service to God. And God saved us for the glory of his own name. But in saving us, he saved us for service. And service is the highest form of worship. Service is not primarily about can I out-sing you or out-preach you or out-teach you or out-shake hands? Can I be the most well-liked person at the church? That's not it at all. Ultimately, worship is I so love Jesus, I want to follow his orders, do anything he wants me to do, and become the most like him. And who do we know in all of Holy Scripture had the greatest life of service on planet Earth? Jesus. It involves your walk. Walk is a word that's used in the Bible as an analogy for how I live. As you have so received Christ Jesus, walk ye in him. So go. That's the first mark of a great faith. Second mark of a great faith, if you look back at verse 8, I'm a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come. So the second word is come. That, again, is a command. It is a verb. And come is the business of separating yourself from where you are to come unto where he orders you to come. And you can't come unto him without coming from where you've been. You've got to separate yourself. And all throughout the scriptures, come out from among them, speaking of the world, and be ye separate. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. That which is highly esteemed among men, speaking of in the world, is an abomination unto God. Rule of thumb, if you want to know whether anything is right or not, if anything is good or not, if the world esteems it, you run from it like a plague. Why? Because the world system is toxic to the life of the believer. Sometimes you are told in certain environments, not only should you wear a mask, but you must wear a respiration device because what you might inhale into your lungs will absolutely do lung damage. And I'm telling you what the world offers when you inhale that spiritually into your human spirit, there will be a toxicity to it that will poison your walk with God. And the first thing we're told after we're willing to accept orders is to come out of the world, separate yourself from the life that once was. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We even in our baptism say, buried with Christ in baptism. The old life of the person is now dying and is dying toward the things of the world. We are raised to walk in the newness of life of Christ Jesus. We know his heartbeat. We want to know his value system. We have a new spirit. He gives us a new heart. We do not see things in value that we once saw. We lose the values of that which is esteemed in the world. We gain value of that which God has esteemed and said is good. God says, shun this, but seek that. put this off and put this on. That's what he's talking about when he says come. Separating yourself from all of that which is anti-Christ as you seek to follow Christ. That's all part of your worship. And when you are so in love with the things of the world that you can't separate yourself to give him his rightful place. If you cannot do that, you are teasing yourself about being a person of faith. Now, that is such a crucial point that I don't think people even see. Separating ourselves from that which would draw us back and draw us away rather than to cut the ties, cut it entirely. You know, one of the things we talk about in weddings is forsaking all others, cleaving only to this person you're standing to make this a commitment to. Forsaking all others. And in the Bible, when people do not forsake the ways of the world, it is called in the Old Testament harlotry. It is referred to as whoredom. It is referred to as intercoursing with and occupying yourself in fellowship with that which is darkness and being unfaithful to he who is light. And so you come. You're called by him and you're called unto him. Everybody's going to be filled with some spirit, even if it's just a selfish spirit, even if it is a demonic spirit that sets up a stronghold. And in the toxicity of where you've come from, if you don't separate, there will be just enough of that left in you to contaminate your walk, to diminish your spirit, to weaken you and diminish your spiritual strength, and to keep you from gaining what you should gain in your walk with Christ. There is a reason in the athletic world that training is of such superior importance. If you are not trained, if you are not disciplined, you end up a mediocre player in whatever it is, and God wants us to separate from that which could absolutely diminish us and cause us to cease to be what he would have us to be. He's doing a work. He didn't just take us out of the world so he could give us fire insurance. He has taken us out of the world, yes, to take us to heaven, but also to bring heaven to us. And when a person leaves the impression with you that, oh man, it's just about, you know, I don't want to go to hell, and boy, I received Christ and I'm on my way to heaven. What does it show? Does your walk indicate that? Are you one who has now understood what it means to go and accept orders from your master? Do you know what it means to come and separate yourself from the world? That's what he's telling us here. And then there's a third thing. Look back at verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So there's the third word, do. Go, come, and do. Do is the business of serving one another. I want you to do something, says the master to his servant. Now, what's the importance of doing? A religion, folks, that doesn't do is lifeless. A religion that doesn't do is dead. James said, a man who has faith but doesn't have works, faith without works is dead. A faith without do is faithless. Faith is not something that exists in a vacuum. Faith, when it is present, you cannot contain it. It will be expressed. Just like if love is in a marriage, love will be expressed. You don't have to remind a husband to tell his wife he loves her, or a wife to tell her husband she loves him. You don't have to remind a mother to tell her children she loves them, or a dad to tell his children he loves them. You don't have to remind grandparents to tell grandchildren I love you. You don't have to remind people of that. Why? Because love does not exist in a vacuum. It is based on, that affection is based on a commitment, and that commitment explodes in the power of what commitment really is. I want that. I like that. I desire that. And in this relationship with Jesus Christ with a great faith, that relationship is such you cannot keep a person ultimately from not wanting to accept orders from their master. It does not mean we always in every thought, word, and deed obey Him, but when we do not, there is a vexation of our spirit because of the vexation of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of that, and we are vexed until that is made right. You can't contain the issue of not responding to your master. You want to respond to him. You cannot contain this issue of coming, separating from the world. You're not comfortable where you used to be comfortable. You don't have the appetites you used to have. Something's changed. One of the most profound statements Brother Bill Sturm ever made was that after he got saved on that weekend and went back to the pool hall where he practically was his second home living and walked into the pool hall, he looked around and said to some friends, "You know, this place has changed." That is profound. You and I both know the pool hall hadn't changed. What changed? The one who was in tune with the pool hall. No longer does my frequency fit what goes on here. I'm uncomfortable with this. Isn't that interesting? 24 hours ago, he would have been very comfortable in that place. But now he's no longer comfortable. Why? Because all of a sudden, a living, great faith has caused him to want to hear his master and obey him, caused him to want to leave the world and come unto Jesus, and caused him now to want to do and to serve. Brother Bill goes back to church and they announce they got something called visitation. He'd never heard of that before because he hadn't been in church before. They get the visitation and preacher's on one there. He says to the preacher, he said, "Oh, is this just for new believers? Is this all this for?" He said, "Well, no, it's for everybody." He said, "Well, where's the deacons?" I tell you, folks, some new believers in the church will mess up the church from their compromise. You get these newborn babies, and they don't have any more sense than to just express it like it is, and it makes everybody else uncomfortable. You see, folks, faith is giving yourself in service to God. Now, listen carefully. Remember, God's not really in need of anything, so if I say I serve God, how am I going to serve God if God doesn't need anything? God wants me to serve His children. Folks, Wayne Robertson today has absolutely nothing he can do, knows how to do, or could imagine that I could do that God says, "Wayne, I'm glad you are doing that. I, as your God, really need that." You don't think he's got praise and worship going on around his throne right now? You really think there's anything that God's lacking right now? No. If I serve God, I must serve God's people, and faith is giving yourself in service to others. It involves what you do for God. Why? Because everything you do in your service for God should look like the Christ that you follow. You should look like in what you do. Well, that's the same thing he did with his hands when he walked down here. These are the same places he went when he walked down here. This is the same way he talked when he was down here talking. Folks, when you're in the family, you favor those who are family members. I remember I was a young teen. I had just been less than a year working for an electrician and plumber. And the boss man sent two young guys, myself and Grant Etheridge's brother, to take care of a job in town, a service call. I knew of the man. I knew the name, but I didn't know him. I'd heard his name because of something he owned in town. We get out of the truck, and he comes outside, and he looks at my friend, and he said, "You must be the grandson of," and he called a man's name. I knew the boy's granddaddy. He said, "Yes, sir." And he looked at me, and he said, "You must be P.C. Robertson's grandson." I didn't know my granddaddy. I said, "Yes, sir. That was my granddaddy." He said, "I can tell both of you favor your granddaddies." Folks, you favor those in the family. And you should favor Jesus if you have a great faith. No greater faith in the Bible than the faith that Jesus expressed in doing the will of his Father, keeping in mind, please, that the reason he lived down here in a body 33 and a half years was not only to perfectly fulfill the law of God and lay that life down as a sacrifice substitutionary for you and me, because we didn't have a sacrifice adequate that we could give. He did that also to show us, hey, Wayne, look at here. This is what God looks like that walks around in a human body. This is what God talks like who lives in a human body. This is what God's hands do who if he God lives in a human body. We see what God looks like when he overtakes a human body, and mind your life is to look like that or at least resemble it. I never did look exactly like one of my relatives, but I was often told, you resemble this one, you resemble that one, you resemble this, that, and the other. There ought to be some resemblance. Now, I've preached that to come to the conclusion, and we'll be through, okay? And the conclusion is in verse 10. Look at it. And they that were sent returned to the house. Now, they went to get Jesus, y'all remember? And the sick boys at home. And they that were sent returned to the house. And here's they found the servant. And the Bible says, found the servant, W-H-O-L-E. Say that with me. Whole. Let's say it one more time. Whole that had been sick. Now, what is whole physically? Because he had a physical problem. To be whole physically means you have sound health. It means you're well. There's no known corruption anywhere, no problem anywhere as far as we know. What would it be to be whole spiritually? What is spiritual wholeness? What would it be to say that I have sound health spiritually? What would it be to be said that I'm well spiritually? As far as I can tell, I know of no corruption spiritually. What would that look like? Well, let me tell you what that looked like. First of all, you would be accepting orders from your master. Secondly, you'd be separating yourself from the world. And thirdly, you'd be serving others. That's what it means to be whole. And the question that should haunt my heart and yours today is this. He's not asking, do you go to church, do you pray, do you read your Bible daily, do you tithe? All those things are wonderful. He's asking us, if you say you are one of those who are faithful, full of faith, and if you are full of faith, it's a great faith. If you have great faith, do you show yourself whole in that? You've come to have a nature that you just accept orders from your master. His name, say it with me, Jesus. You've come to the place that you so want to follow his orders, you separate yourself from the world. You don't get thrilled. Not to the expense of Jesus. There's nothing out there to thrill you at the expense of Jesus. Not a thing. What does the world have to offer you? Look, can you enjoy some sports event more than you can enjoy Jesus? Can you enjoy fishing and hunting? And no, I don't even want to run the litany. Do you enjoy that to the place? I just had to get away, Pastor. I just had to get away a weekend. I have a lot on me, and I just had to get away. So serving God on the Lord's Day is just really grinding on you, and you just that just means so much more to me than having to be in church. You know who would say that? That sounds exactly like a lost person. That does not sound like a saved person. Don't go out here and say, I said you're lost. I said it sounds like a lost person. Because a person who's a person of faith, they gladly accept orders from their master. They're in the business of separating themselves from the world. And they certainly are wanting to serve each other in his name. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time, and I'm serious about this, so think with me. When's the last time you did something for somebody and you said, I'm doing this for you in the name of the Lord? See, if Christ hadn't have made a difference in my life, I wouldn't give two hoots up a hollow log what you're going through. But the fact that Christ has made a difference in my life, I just want to be an instrument that can encourage and bless you. Folks, all around you right now are people frustrated, fearful. Some of them been sick with viruses, and some of them had vaccines and been sick with vaccines, and some of them have had ad infinitum. of the problems they've had. And occasionally, it might just be a good thing if you put your hand up. Now, men, listen to me. Women are better at this than we are, because sometimes we are so stinking passive. I tell you what, it's probably good God made me a man. If I was a woman feeling what I feel, I'd kick some man in the seat of the pants is what I'd want to do. Get up and do something. Sir, put your hand on a brother's shoulder and say, look, I don't know all you're going through, but I know it's tough right now, and there's not much I can do, but I tell you what, I care about you, and I'm trying my best to live for God, and I can talk in your behalf to a God who can do wonders in your life. Let me take just a moment and pray for you and say, dear God, I appreciate, call his name. I know he's got a lot. His wagon's loaded right now. Lord, he needs some things I can't do, but God, he doesn't need anything you can't do. So would you be merciful to him and bless him, I pray in Jesus' name. It'd take you 30 seconds to do that, and it'd change his life. And if I ask, don't show no hands now when I say this. If I ask you, when is the last time somebody did that for one of you, there wouldn't be many. You don't even remember, because we ain't doing it. So great faith takes action. It goes, it comes, it does. Let's pray together. Father, on this morning, as we examine this text about a great faith, Lord, my faith is not as great as it needs to be. In fact, it could be, as you examine it, you might say it's not great at all. It could be a weak and feeble faith, but Lord, I want it to be great in your eyes above all. Help me to always be willing to take orders from my master. May I always be willing to separate myself from the world. May I always be willing to do in your name for somebody else. Lord, we can get tired in what we do, but may we never get tired of what we do. And I pray that you will put a fresh infusion of compassion, care, concern, and willingness in our hearts today, to once again do what the hymn writer said, serve the Lord with gladness in our works and ways. Come before your presence with our songs of praise. Unto you, our Maker, we a pledge anew, life's supreme devotion to service true. Lord, take us today, transform us in these moments of commitment, and make our walk truly different as we leave today for the coming days, and let our lives impact by the power of your Spirit somebody else's life for the Lord Jesus. You're worthy of that. You're certainly worth that, and we're willing to do that. Use us, I pray, as we commit ourselves to that task in a community that so desperately needs you. Use us as our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. Would you do that, please? And Brother David leads us in this hymn that we call a hymn of response.